Sweet. Okay, so remind me where we've been. What did we talk about last week? Who remembers?
The storm.
The storm? What about the storm? What? Calming a storm? What? He was in Galilee, yeah, on the Sea of Galilee, which has these crazy storms. A big storm comes up, and what happened?
He calmed it.
Oh. He calmed the storm.
Who did? Snoopy? Scooby-Doo, Jesus, calm the storm, okay? How are the disciples responding to this crazy like storm that came up and the waves are crashing in the boat and the water's filling up? They felt like they were in a fish tank. What did they do? They panicked, they ran to Jesus, and what did they say to Jesus? Yeah, like, don't you care that we're going to die? What's going on? And what did Jesus say to them when he finally woke up? All like, yeah, like, why don't you have more faith than this? What's going on? Actually, he didn't even talk to them, right? He just walks out and talks to the storm first. Like, hey, be quiet. You're too loud. I'm trying to sleep. Boom, it calms down. And then he tells the disciples, hey, you guys should have a lot more faith than this. So what's going on here? I think it's neat that just the fact that Jesus was in their boat means that they never would have sunk. Like, even if he hadn't woken up, did they even have to be, like, afraid? The Son of God was in their boat. So storm or no storm, even if the storm had kept going and that boat kept filling up, that boat was never going to sink. And I think that's really the point that Jesus was trying to make. Like, not that, hey, I could fix this. I don't even need to fix this. I'm in the boat with you. Look who's here. And, we kind of talked about how as we go through rough stuff in our lives, if you've got Jesus, whether he fixes it right then or not, it doesn't matter. If Jesus is in your life, if he's in your boat, you don't have to worry about it. Have faith because your boat's not going to sink. You have the Son of God in your life. And so now we saw that he jumps in after all that's done, right? Like, what happens? Where were they going? Like, why did they jump in that boat? Are they headed somewhere? They're crossing over to preach more, right? Remember, they left in a hurry too. So he's like, hey, let's just jump right in. They're like, you want to stop and sleep for a while or maybe get some food? He's like, no, we're jumping in the boat and we're going. But it's nighttime. We just preached all day. All these people came. You were healing sick people, casting out demons, doing all these miracles. You must be exhausted, Jesus. Let's chill for tonight. No. Push the boat out. We're jumping in and we're going right now, even in the nighttime. And it says that they took him just as he was. What did that mean? Just as he was. You remember that phrase? How did Jesus go in that boat? Well, yeah, just as he was, but what does that mean? What do we say, huh?
Probably dirty and sweaty and stuff.
Dirty and sweaty and about to go to sleep in the boat with what? Nothing, because he didn't go get anything. He didn't get his like little thingamajig that I picture like a Snuggie. I don't know if you guys picture Snuggies, but I think it was something like this gown-type blanket that they would wear to keep themselves warm. Probably look like a Snuggie, maybe, I don't know. He didn't have that. He didn't have a pillow. He ended up sleeping on the cushion that the rowers sit on. Like, that's all he had because he was in a hurry. He had somewhere to go. And so now we get to see what happens because they went through that storm, all this stuff happens, and here they go. They're at the other side of the sea. So Mark 5, that's where we're at tonight. So go ahead and open up your Bibles if you got them. Who's got Bibles? If you don't have Bibles, the screens are there. Some of you guys might have to look backwards. That's going to be uncomfortable all night, so you should bring your Bible. But the screens are there for you. Mark chapter 5, they finally arrived to the other side, and we're going to see what happens while they were in such a rush to get here. Ready? It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. I think of Superman right there all the time. And he broke the shackles in pieces. Like, this dude had strength, but it wasn't good strength, all right? Watch what's going to happen here. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, that means beg you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he didn't permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And here we have the story of Jesus showing his power once again. Can you guys tell me some of the ways Jesus has shown us his power and his authority? Remember that big word we keep using, authority? What are some different ways that he showed us his authority so far in this series? Over nature, right? Calming the sea was one way. What are some other ways? What else has he done? Not yet, but he does raise him from the dead later. That's pretty awesome. What else has he done so far up to this point? He does do that at a point, yes. You're right. Okay, yeah, that one we've studied. The paralyzed man, he heals the paralyzed guy. He has the power to heal people's physical problems, right? The paralyzed man, the guy with the withered hand, the blind man. What else has he done to show his authority? The man with leprosy got healed. Anything else? What else does he have authority over besides sickness and nature?
He healed that guy that was on. That couldn't move.
That what?
He carried him through the roof.
Yeah, the paralyzed guy.
Yeah,
you're right. No, that's right, though. How about the demons that he cast out? He has authority over demons and these like powerful beings. He showed his power over and over and over again. Here he goes. Once again, he's going to show his power to these disciples as they're with him. He just gets finished with like healing all the people, doing all these awesome like miracles on the other side of Galilee. Then he's like, jump in the boat. Here we go. Nature comes up at him and he calms that. He's able to control nature even. And all his disciples are going, who is this guy? This guy's nuts. Did you just see what he just did? Like, we've seen some awesome miracles, but like this storm was incredible, and with a word, he made everything be completely calm. Who is this guy is what they ended up saying. All of a sudden, they get to the other side, and they jump out. Now, remember that they left, and Jesus was like, don't even take anything, we gotta go. It's nighttime, I know. I don't have my stuff, I know, but let's get in the boat because we have somewhere to go. And the second they get to the other side, guess what happens? He meets this guy. There's that guy coming out of the tombs. Right at the second that Jesus is putting his foot on the ground, boom, he makes eye contact with this guy. He had an appointment. Jesus knew on the other side of the lake where he was going, why he needed to leave right then, and that as he stepped out of that boat, he was going to meet face to face with this guy. It's awesome because Jesus doesn't just stop with guys like this doing stuff like that. Jesus has an appointment with every single one of us. Jesus has control and authority over time, over the plan for your life, and Jesus loves you, and guess what? He has an appointment with you. We might be those disciples that go, really? Like, are you sure? I bet Jesus would look back at us when we say those things and go, why don't you have more faith? Just like he told to his disciples. You don't think I have an appointment with you? You don't think I have your life planned out? You don't think that you walked in this room tonight to hear something from God's word that may change your life for the rest of your life? He has you here for a reason. He has people around you right now for a reason. If he can do that, if he can do what we're reading here, believe me, he has you here for a reason. And he might have an appointment with you tonight. Well, let's look at where this place is. He gets to the other side. It says the other side of the sea to a country called, or where the Gerasenes live. And this place over here is basically a place where all of these Jews who gave up on God decided to move and live. Weren't Jewish anymore. They were living among people who weren't Jewish. They didn't follow God. They didn't follow the law. And all these people are living there having just given up on God and doing their own thing, living in sin. And Jesus shows up there. That's where he steps out to this place. You know why? Because they needed him. They needed his truth, and he was drawn to this place. And as he gets out, like I said, he saw this guy there. And I like that it says immediately. Look at verse 2. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him. Didn't take any time. Like, Jesus had it so planned perfectly. Like, his watch was probably beeping. If they had watches back then, it would be like, beep, 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 beep. Because he's like, boom, right at the right time, I stepped out because you need me. He could have just pointed straight at that guy and be like, here I am. It's our time. Let's talk. That's awesome. So this guy looks at him. And look where he's coming from. Out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit came. So this guy's living in tombs. How many of you guys could even like walk through a cemetery like at night? Anybody? Anybody ever tried to do that? Like you go to a cemetery, your friends are like, I dare you to walk through there. And then don't try this because it could be dangerous. But I mean, like when I was little, I remember my brother and I were out getting an ice cream when I was just little. And he had gotten this new car and he wanted to show off his new car. So we're driving around. He gets me an ice cream. He's showing it off to his little brother, you know. And he's like, it was cold and dark and almost Halloween time. So it was already kind of spooky. And we were driving by the cemetery and it's the type that had the big gates all around it and they close the gates at night. And so he's like, let's just take a quick spin through. You're not scared, are you? It's my big brother. What am I going to say? Yeah, I'm scared. Don't go in there. No, he never like stopped making fun of me. So I'm like, sure, let's do this. I'm not scared. And so he drives through and we're in a car. So, I mean, you know, what's really scary about that until we go to leave and the gate's locked. And we're like, oh, he's like, that's okay. There's lots of gates here. They're just starting to close up. We'll find another gate. I drive to the next gate and it was locked. And we're going like all the way in a circle. And finally, he's like so nervous. He's like, well, maybe he's the gardener guy who like closes the place up is just beating us. Like he's just getting there before. So let's cut straight across and see if we can beat him to the last gate. And so he's getting all nervous. We drive through and he's starting to drive faster now through this cemetery. And everywhere we go, it's like really dark and we're hitting dead ends and I'm freaking out. And so we get to this gate. It's locked too. I remember he took his ice cream. He was halfway through eating. He throws it out the window. He's like, all right, let's get serious. And he starts driving. He's like peeling out. We're like all over the place. Finally, we get to the last gate, and as we pull up to it, this dude's standing there. Just he like steps out of nowhere, just like in the scary movies, you know. If there had been music, it would have been like blah blah blah. You know, we're like ah, and we're screaming. It was crazy. Cemeteries are scary. Tombs are scary. Death is scary sometimes. And so, as this guy is living in this type of place, like that's where Jesus is stepping out to. In this demon-possessed man who's living among tombs, he lives there. Steps out. Now, this guy is totally gone crazy at this point. He's so plagued by demons and by sin and by evil in his life that he's almost lost his mind and he's being tortured and he steps out from the tombs and Jesus just looks at him. Look at verse 3. It says, he lived among the tombs. Like, nobody wanted them around. He couldn't just live in a normal city because he was so nuts and doing such crazy things. People were like, you can't live here. And so he's forced to live all by himself, isolated out in a cemetery pretty much among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore. So apparently he had gotten so crazy and been so plagued that they were actually binding him and they would have to chain him up because he would do such crazy stuff. And he was so violent and evil. All of a sudden they're like, wait, chains aren't working anymore. This guy's getting so strong because of these demons that are inside of him that he's literally busting the chains and they can't find chains strong enough or big enough that will hold him. And so look what it says here in verse 4. For he had been often bound with shackles and chains. Like they did this a lot to him. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. You know what's awesome is that this passage puts the strongest men of the city with the strongest chains that they had they weren't enough to bind sin. They weren't enough to fight this evil. But Jesus is about to show us that He is. Jesus is about to show us that the strongest men don't even compare to the authority that He has. And so, here you got this guy. And look at verse 5. It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. Now, to live in tombs, we see that in the Old Testament, it tells us that tombs in the Jewish culture represented like something that was unholy, and if you touched it, it would pollute you, like you became unclean. They wouldn't touch tombs, they wouldn't walk around tombs, they would have certain ceremonies they did there to purify and cleanse and dedicate their dead, but then they would leave. It wasn't a place of holiness, and so the fact that this guy is living amongst that is just showing us the type of corruption and evil that he has no regard at all for the law. And so, look what it says next. He was crying out and cutting himself with stones. You think, wow, like, this guy really had to be plagued by Satan. These demons that were inside of him were tormenting him. Remember we talked about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6? We talked about the armor of Christ. Sometimes it's easy to just be like, that stuff doesn't really exist. It's just kind of Bible stories you tell us all the time. This man knew it existed. This man experienced being possessed by these demons in a way that just tormented him. And you know what? Satan's the one who loves us to destroy ourselves. That's why they call it a war. You see, Satan's voice says, hey, hurt yourself. God's voice says, never hurt yourself. Look to me. Let me heal you. Let me love you. Let me make you whole. And Satan says, hey, destroy yourself and hurt yourself. There are so many people today that are literally hurting themselves. They're tormented and they're fed up. And I'm not saying you have to be possessed to do this. Believe me, this doesn't mean you're possessed by a demon. This just means that sin and life and things get on you. And Satan wants us to hurt ourselves. And in this war, he can convince a lot of people, whether it be through drugs, whether it be through cutting like this man does, whether it be through destructive relationships, just depression. There's a lot of things in life that are going to, Satan's going to come along and throw at us to convince us to hurt ourselves because that's what he wants. But God looks at you and says, you're my child. I love you. There is no reason ever for you to hurt yourself because I want to heal you and make you whole. Over and over, Jesus offers that. He offers hope in the middle of that depression. And I think that's it. This is an awesome example of this. This man is so tormented. He's so broken and so hurt by sin. And then it says, this next part here, verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, I don't know what happened in this moment that he's seeing Jesus. All right, can you just kind of stop time in the story for a second in your head, just do a freeze frame, hit pause, and be like, in this very moment, when this man sees Jesus, Jesus steps out of the boat, he looks up, their eyes meet, and in that moment, hit pause. Because something right here really, really powerful happens. Because the next things that happen are going to be so incredible and unbelievable. Something right here had to have happened when he saw Jesus. He didn't just see a man. He didn't just see a prophet. He saw the Son of God staring him in the eyes and he recognized it. And in that moment, I don't know if the demons that were inside of him were in such fear and shock by seeing the Messiah, the Creator, that they were paralyzed with fear. And maybe this man was able to do what he does next. Or maybe it was them that pushed this guy over to run to this king. They were so afraid they'd be destroyed. They're like, let's go bow down. I don't know. Like, I'm scared to death. I don't know what it was, but something really powerful happened the second they laid eyes on Jesus. And let me tell you what, the second we lay eyes on Jesus, we really get him. We really see who this Jesus is. He's not just another story. Something powerful happens inside of us. We can hit freeze frame, pause in our life in that moment that we really get Jesus. And our life after that point just goes crazy, wild for Christ. And we fall deeply in love with him and things happen. We can't help but fall on our face before him and just be like, you're awesome. He's in that freeze frame moment right now. And look what happens because of it. It says that he ran and he fell down before Jesus. Can I remind you of Philippians chapter 2? We studied Philippians a long time ago. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore God highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This guy sees Jesus. All these demons inside of this guy see Jesus. And this verse here comes true. They run to Jesus. And they fall on their face before him. And listen to what they say to him. It says, crying out with a loud voice. This isn't some, oh, it's just Jesus again. Hey, what's up, dude? They are crying out with a loud voice, whether it be fear or worship, or I don't know what it was, but it was loud and it was passionate and it was powerful. And in that moment, they're before him on their knees and they're looking up and they're screaming out to Jesus. And this is what they say. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God. Like they knew who he was. He just came from 30 miles across the lake. They didn't know he was showing up. The disciples didn't even know they were going. Pops out of the boat, and the second he sees him, he knows who it is. These demons recognize the Messiah, and they tell him who he is. You're the Son of the Most High God. It's cool because this question they ask, what have you to do with me? We've already seen back in chapter 1, right? We've seen a couple times. Every time demons in this book, see Jesus, they keep asking him that question. They're just freaked out, and they're looking at him, and they fall down, and they're shuddering in fear, and they go, Jesus, what are you going to do with me? What are you going to do? Like they realize how hopeless and helpless they are in front of this king. I wonder why sometimes do I feel so in control of my life, like everything's cool and I can handle it. I mean, these powerful demons who are a lot stronger than me are standing in front of Jesus and they recognize their place before him. And sometimes I don't. I don't know if you're with me on that. I think a lot of us need to end up on our knees before Christ going, you're the Most High Son of God. I need you. But these demons weren't saying, I need you. They were scared to death out of their minds going, what are you going to do to us? Like, you're the king and we're your enemy. What are you going to do? It's funny because the word they use for Most High God here is Elyon. Elyon means literally the Most High, the highest of all gods. And this was the word that people groups in that area that weren't Jewish, they didn't believe in God, they would use this for the Jewish God. Like they had their own gods, but whenever they talked about the God of Israel, for some reason they called him the highest one. They didn't worship him, but they still looked at him like, wow, he's the high one. God's been doing some awesome work in this place at this time. And these demons use that same word. Wow, he's the highest. All right. And then he says, look at this next part. It's almost ridiculous. I adjure you, which means I beg you, by God, don't torment me. The demons are like, hey, listen, on behalf of God, please, like for God's sake, please don't torment us. Why are demons God's enemy using God as their like protector right now? Right? Like, does that make any sense at all? They're so scared and feel like we're going to face utter destruction right now because the Messiah is just going to like blow us up or destroy us or whatever Messiahs do. We're going to be done. We're scared. We'll even use God as our like protector right now. God, like, don't do it because for God's sake, please. God's like, hey, psst, you know. He's on my side. Like, what's going on down there? They even try to use God as a way to convince Jesus not to do anything to them. And then this is why. It says, for he was saying to them, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And this is just what Jesus does all the time, isn't it? Like Jesus wants to take the uncleanness and the sin inside of us, take it out so that he can make room for the Holy Spirit. Purify our hearts out so that we have room for Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus is always doing that work in us. Isn't that awesome? Like, he's specifically working in you, cleaning out all the junk so that you have more room for the Holy Spirit, more room for Christ to be the center of who you are. And that's exactly what he's doing to this man. I want you out because I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And so verse 9, it says, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now listen, he's not like, it's not that Jesus didn't know what the name of these demons were. Jesus knew. When you ask someone your name in this time, it was like a power play. Like Chance is walking in, he's a new guy in town or whatever, and I'm the big wig. I'm like, I'm the alpha dog here. I run this place, right, DJ? All right. What's Chance doing up in our neighborhood? Why are you in my hood, yo? I walk up to him and I'm like, yo, what's your name? Right? All right, by asking him what his name is, I'm actually exerting my power over him. Like, I have authority over you. You tell me your name. Because when you tell me your name, I know about you. And now I have the authority over you. And so Jesus, not that he didn't know their names, but he's showing them, I have authority over you. What's your name? You tell me your name right now. And so these guys have to answer this command by Jesus because he's Jesus. And listen to this, how the demons reply. He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. This wasn't just one demon inside of this guy. There were many demons. As a matter of fact, a Roman legion, it's a word for warfare, right? Soldiers were in legions. They would organize soldiers by these groups called legions. So he's using war terms. You hear that spiritual warfare stuff again that we talked about in Ephesians? Like Satan is coming at us. He wants to destroy us, and it is a war. They're even using this war term to talk about themselves. We're organized. We're an organized army. We are a legion, all living inside this man, torturing him and this whole country here. And legions, Roman legions, had about 6,000. Some people say 6,000. Some people said 5,000. Some people said 12,000. The point was, it's a lot of people. There are a lot of them inside of this guy. Probably too many to number. And so they're saying, it's not just one of us in here, Jesus. There's a whole lot. There's an entire army of demons living inside of this guy. Thousands of us that are plaguing him. Now, Jesus in the past has already cast out like one demon. We saw that and we're like, whoa, you cast out demons? When you walk up to this dude who's possessed, the demon just sees you and is like, Jesus. But now when he walks up to this guy, it's not just one demon. That's impressive. Now it's thousands of them. Literally an entire army of demons Jesus is facing. And when he does that, this entire army of demons falls down before him and says, please don't kill us. Whoo! That's your Jesus. That's your King. That's the one who's in the boat with you. That's the one who promises to get you through storms. The one who can command thousands of demons on their face and they fall. That is a powerful God who says, don't you dare hurt yourself. I love you. I want to heal you. I want to forgive you of your sin and clean out your dirtiness in your heart and make you whole. And guess what? I was talking to Chelsea. Are you here tonight? Chelsea's not here. I went to lunch with her dad today. I don't know if you guys know her dad, but he's a canine, got a cop for the sheriff's department. And I love going out to lunch because he always tells me these awesome things that he sees as he's working. And as he's working with criminals and all these different people, he always finds a time to share Christ. Like he's arresting a guy and telling him about Jesus. He's that kind of guy. And he sees the worst of the worst out there, but he always tells him about Jesus before he puts him in jail. He's awesome. I love this guy. And so he's telling me this story today. I had to write down because I was like, Lindell, I'm going to quote you literally word for word. And I was, Robbie was there. I like wrote it down. So hold on. He told me this, and I couldn't help but think of this story we're talking about. Lindell said, I have learned after 17 years of law enforcement that no matter how bad the bad guy is, God has a plan for him and is ready to show mercy through his son, Jesus. Jesus just faced off with probably the worst guy he will ever see. Thousands of demons living inside of him, the worst of the worst. And you know what he shows this man? Mercy. He definitely had a plan for him because he stepped out the boat right at the time that he had ordained, right? Didn't matter how bad this guy was, Jesus was more powerful, and Jesus still loved him. I don't know if you're sitting here today and you're thinking of people that, oh, that person's way too bad for Jesus to ever forgive. No, even that person. Even us who are broken and have sin and don't deserve it, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you, and he wants to have mercy on you. And he wants to clean out your heart and fill it with the Holy Spirit. And we see the biggest probably example of this here in this passage with this guy who has legion inside of him. Listen what legion says. He says, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Like, they loved being in that country and tempting and destroying these people. We've learned to love to just wreak havoc on this country. Don't send us away. Do something else with us. Just don't send us out of here. Allow us to stay here. We don't want to go anywhere else in the world. We want to stay here and keep torturing these people. Do you see how Satan just hates us? Do you see how the enemy is? But the beautiful thing is that Jesus is so much bigger. And Jesus is ours. And so listen, here's what Jesus does. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This is one reason why we know it wasn't like a Jewish country. This was a pagan country because Jews didn't raise pigs. Remember the law? We talked about the law and how certain things are clean and unclean and holy or not holy. They don't eat pork and they don't raise pigs. They think pigs are the epitome of uncleanliness and unholiness. You don't touch a pig, you don't eat pigs, you don't raise pigs. These people were raising herds of pigs. They had 2,000 pigs right there in this country that they were raising. And Jesus looks over and sees these pigs and is like, what a fitting place for these unholy demons to be. And so the demons notice it and are like, we would rather be thrown into that herd of pigs, the lowest of all things. We'd rather be thrown there than have to leave this country. And so they begged him, it says, begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter into the pigs. And so he gave them permission. Now, I don't know if you're actually listening to the story right here and you're anything like me, you're thinking, why would Jesus give them permission to do that? Why would he let them stay? I think sometimes he allows things in our lives, just like that storm, to come along that we talked about, so that we do run to Jesus, so that we can see that we need Jesus, so that the people in that country would be plagued by this and say, hey, we don't need any more of this. We need Jesus. Now, I can't tell you why he did it, but that's my best guess, I think. And so he does this in the next part of the verse. It says, and the unclean spirits came out and they entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. You see that? Even the pigs they wanted to destroy. Like these, all they want is to destroy us. Now stop for a minute and tell me, if God says that the ruler of this world is Satan, and there are so many things in this world that we like and we want to be a part of and that we enjoy and that we're attracted to, what do you think all of these things in the world are designed to do? Make us worldly? And by being worldly, if Satan wants to destroy us, what do you think that's going to do? Maybe they're designed to destroy us. So, listen, I'm just saying, as you choose what to do with your life, choose Christ. Don't choose the world that has a leader and a master and a king that says, I want to destroy you with everything that I am. Choose Christ. Because at every second, he's reaching out, offering you life, offering you mercy, offering you love. So they run down and all of these pigs kill themselves, or the demons kill them. And then look at verse 14. The herdsmen fled. These like pig herders ran off and they started telling everybody in the city and in the country and everywhere. It says, and people came to see what it was that had happened. They're running around telling everybody, you won't believe what Jesus just did. Remember that guy who's a real nutcase and he's up there and he's possessed and he's really strong? Okay, Jesus shows up and he heals them. And then he like takes all those demons and throws them into pigs, and the pigs run off. 2,000 of them all run off and kill themselves. It was ridiculous. And so all these people are like, we got to go see this. I mean, that's unheard of. You're probably lying. So let's all run up there and see if this is true. And it says, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and they saw with their own eyes. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there. Now before, he didn't sit still. He ran around the tombs. He was crazy. He was cutting himself. He was screaming. He was tormented. He wasn't sitting. Now he's sitting peacefully. He's clothed. He's actually wearing clothes. He was tearing his clothes before and cutting himself. Now he's clothed and calm and sitting in his right mind, it says. And they were afraid. Like, what? How is this guy healed? How is this guy made like this? And now they look to Jesus. Remember in the storm, right back in the boat, where they were scared of the boat, and then Jesus does this awesome miracle, and then what were they afraid of after that? Jesus, right? Here, they're scared of this guy who's like this nutcase, and he's all strong, and he's possessed. They're scared of him. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in and heals him, and now who are they afraid of? Jesus. It's like Jesus keeps showing, he keeps flexing his muscles over and over, and people are like, whoa, those are big. You know, like, you're strong, Jesus. And they fall on their face. Look at what happens. They fear him, right? They're afraid. Like, how could he do this? And it says, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pig. So they're sitting there and they're scared. Now, everybody who was an eyewitness sitting there is like, well, let me tell you exactly what happened. All right, Jesus did this. Now they mention the pigs. Uh-oh. All those pigs that we had up here herding that are like, that's what we eat. That's our food. They all ran off and killed themselves. What? Our pigs? This Jesus just killed all our pigs? Like that, they forget what had just happened. Watch what happens. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Oh my goodness, they just missed it. The man who shows up and is able to cure their sin, to heal them, to do amazing things like this, instead of begging this man to stay and live among them and continue to heal them and fix their problems and take their sin away, instead of begging him to stay like they should, they're upset because they killed the pigs and they're like, leave, get out of here, stop this. We don't know what kind of power this is. We wanted those pigs. All they can think about is themselves. And guess what they do? The exact opposite of what they should have. They didn't beg him to stay. They beg him to leave. The king of the universe shows up to their town and they're like, please get out. They miss it. They completely miss it. And I wonder how many times I miss it in my life. When I should be just thanking Jesus for the things he's doing, even the hard times sometimes, thanking him for those. And instead I'm like, get out. Right now is about me. I'd rather have what I want, Jesus. I don't want you. I'd rather have what I want right now. That's exactly what these people did. And they send the king of the universe away. It closes, it ends with this. Look at verse 18. Jesus is about to leave. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go. And he didn't permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This guy's like, can I go with you, Jesus? I mean, you just healed me. They don't get it. They want you to leave. Hey, I'll happily go with you. I get it. I saw what you did in my heart. I now finally have relief from this torment and these demons are gone. I want to follow you. You are clearly the king. Let me go. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. You can't go with me. So we're like, oh, why not? And you're probably thinking in your head, like, wouldn't Jesus want him to go? He wanted him to want to go. But here's the deal. He had a bigger mission for him now. Because you love me, because you know what I've done for you, now you're ready to do a mission for me. And he sends him to do what? Anybody hear it in the last part of those verses? What did he get sent to do? You're so amazed by the stuff I just did for you. Your mission? Go tell everybody you know. Go tell all your friends all that stuff I just did. You didn't deserve mercy. You are corrupt and evil and sinful and horrible, the worst of the worst. And I healed you and I had mercy on you. So because of that, go tell everybody you know all about it. You know what? We're commanded to do the same thing. If you have Jesus and you're here tonight and you're like, I believe in him and I love him and he saved me and he forgave me. Jesus is saying the same exact thing to you through the Great Commission. Go. Go tell people. What's stopping you from telling your friends at school? What's stopping you from telling your family? What is stopping you from sharing this awesome message about what Jesus did in your heart with other people? Don't tell me it's fear. Because we don't have a God who gives us a spirit of fear. We have a God that's in the boat with us, that even when the water's coming in, guess what? It's not going to sink because he's the king and he's in the boat. We need to get up and tell people. If you're a believer, you need to get up and start being passionate and telling people about what Jesus has done for you and the mercy he's had in you. Get serious about it. And if you're here tonight and you're like, I've never met this Jesus, can he forgive me? Let me tell you what, if he could forgive this guy, He can forgive you. Maybe tonight's the night that He set up for you to meet Him, just like this guy got set up to meet Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with hurting yourself. Let me tell you what, that's Satan telling you to do that. That's Satan. God would never tell you to do that. He loves you. You don't listen. You trust in this Jesus who's in the boat with you. Will you pray with me? Father, I can't imagine the pain and the hurt that can be in this room right now. I know there are a lot of hearts here, and probability says there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of hurt in people, a lot of hurt in students. Christ, we rest in the fact that You're our King, that You have authority over everything, and God, that You love us so much. If there are students here tonight, Lord, that they haven't trusted in You, I pray that tonight would be their appointment, God. Tonight would be the night that they give their hearts to You and accept You as their King. Lord, if there's people here tonight that are hurting themselves, God, don't let them listen to Satan anymore. Break that power over them. Christ, we love You. And we just want to tell You that we're amazed by how awesome You are, that You had mercy on us. And I pray that we would go tell people, like crazy wild men, run around and tell people about the mercy You had on us so they would hear it and they could have it too. I love You so much, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.